Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Does everybody have a handout that we only made 40, so just step in there and make some more if you will, Brian. And when he comes back, he'll be glad to distribute some. Tom, did Brenda, is she still here or did she go home? Okay, well, I was going to say welcome back to Brenda. Welcome back, Brenda. It's been good. Tom and Brenda have both been out for three or four weeks now with sickness, so we're glad to have you guys back amongst us and amongst the living. And, okay, let's pray together and ask for God's help as we continue this morning. Lord, thank you for your kindness and mercy today. Thank you for your word, which orders our thoughts and directs our beliefs. And we pray, oh God, that you would attend our time around your word now by sending your Holy Spirit. We need you to teach us from your word so that we can trust you and believe you as we ought. And we thank you for this hope that is ours. In Jesus' name, amen. For some of you who are guests, or maybe you haven't been here very often, that the fact that I preached and now I'm standing here teaching doesn't mean I do this all the time. I wanted to let you be assured of that, that you wouldn't have to sit and listen to me multiple times every Sunday. Normally have other guys, but Brian and I are going to be teaching, kind of team teaching some things for the next few weeks. And we want to begin today with our thinking about assurance with a definition. And I have that definition on your handout. And then I'm going to kind of unfold that definition in some basic and general ways. So that's what's coming today, is just a basic definition of assurance and some encouragements about that. And then we'll drill down into this more and more in the next few weeks. Now, next Sunday, Kevin Millard and his family will be here, and he's going to preach for us, and then he's going to talk about the ministry that we support that he does in Brazil, and then they'll be with us all day. So we won't do this next week, but we'll hear from him, and you can pelt him with questions and practice your Portuguese. Você fala português. Do you speak Portuguese? Right? So if you see them, just say, você fala português, and they'll grin and beam and rattle off something that you won't know what they're saying. All right. Definition. Assurance is a possible and even normal result of the saving work of God that gives believers the confident experience that they are now pardoned in Christ and will certainly appear with Him in glory. That's a definition that is whittled down into English from some confessions and some other catechisms and things like that were much longer, and we tried to bring that into a kind of statement that you could get a grip on. And we want to begin with this first little statement in the definition, that assurance is a possible and even normal result of, notice the words, result of the saving work of God. So just like your salvation, assurance is something that God works in us. It's not something that we conjure up. And yet, we believe that the second point on your statement here or your notes is that being sure of your standing in Christ is possible. Being certain of your relationship to Christ is possible. Now, maybe nobody in the room has a problem with that. Maybe everybody in the room goes, well, of course it is. But you need to know that there are lots of people and groups who teach that this is impossible. It's impossible to know that you're right with God apart from some special revelation or some supernatural experience or something that is other than normal in the Christian life. Or there are folks, if you'll allow me to use a label, who have an Arminian approach to the doctrine of salvation, who believe that while you can be sure that you're a Christian right now, your salvation could be lost because of something you do, or you could walk away from your salvation and just reject it. And so the certainty that you can have is only for this moment. And I believe that those are both counter to what the Scripture teaches, and that if we take the whole counsel of God, that to say either of those things is a slap in the face of God and His power to both save and to keep His people. It is a direct rejection of what Jesus says when He says, "All that the Father has given to me will come to me, and no one can snatch them out of my hand." And so I think that it runs counter to all of the teaching of Scripture from the Old Testament, where you see all those pictures when God says, "My purposes will stand, and none can thwart my purposes," or God is seated on His throne and He does whatever pleases Him. So to imply that God would endeavor to save people and redeem them from their sins, and yet they can then ultimately be lost from that to His consternation, is counter to what the Bible teaches, if I understand the Scriptures. So we would say that it is absolutely possible to be sure of your standing in Christ. In fact, assurance is a very objective thing in one sense. The Bible makes a very explicit statement in 1 John, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Now, that's pretty plain, isn't it? And I've listed on your sheet a couple of other texts in 1 John that say precisely the same thing. You can know that you are secure in Christ, that you've been redeemed and forgiven of your sins. You can have an assurance of that. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through... I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, gives us the reason we can think objectively that we are safe in Christ. The objective reason for believing this is the finished work of Christ on the cross, that He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So, as those who have believed the gospel message and submitted to Christ's commands to repent and believe His message, to believe the good news, the gospel, and who are trusting Him alone to redeem them, to save them from their sins, they are in this process of walking with God that the Bible calls being sanctified, and Christ has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, according to Hebrews 10:14. So objectively, we can look at passages like that and lots of others in the Bible that say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And what we need, our assurance then rests on the fact that we can say, God, this is what You said, and I've responded to You as You commanded. I believe that You will keep Your promise to save me. And so objectively, we can think about our salvation. God wants us to know that we've been pardoned from our sins. God is not a cosmic killjoy who's trying to manipulate you into obedience by keeping you on the edge of your seat about your salvation. In his book on assurance, Don Whitney uses this illustration that if a warden of a prison received from the governor a pardon for a condemned criminal, he wouldn't wait until that condemned criminal was sitting in the electric chair, you know, and then spring in and say, "Ta-da, you're off the hook. You're pardoned. You don't have to die." No, he would have told him as soon as the pardon came through, so that the man could then begin to enjoy the results of that good news, right? And in the same way, God doesn't wait until you stand before Him in judgment and say, "You made it," and hold you in suspense. God wants you to know, to have a confidence that you are in Christ, and for you to enjoy a sense, in a sense, if you will, heaven on earth now. This is that present objective reality of the Christian life. And I hope that you're tasting that, experiencing that in your walk with Christ, because in Christ you're pardoned and you can know that to be the case. Now, notice in your definition it says this is a possible reality in the Christian life and even normal. So when I say that it's normal, I want you to understand that sometimes people might fall into the trap of thinking that this kind of confidence is supernatural, like that you need to have an appearance by an angel, or you need to perform a miracle or experience something, you know, kind of out of the normal for you to have any sense of confidence. And that simply is not true. It is the normal experience of Christians to be confident they're in Christ. Now, when I say that it's the normal experience, that's because I'm saying it is attainable, not through some particular upward experience that is out of the normal, that's reserved for a select few, but it is something that God grants and offers to all His children normally, through the normal means that He provides. Does that make sense? Now, at the same time, I don't want you to feel abnormal or less than if you struggle with your assurance. Because just as there's an objective part of salvation, there's also a subjective part or reality to assurance. It's absolutely possible for a person to be a Christian and to be in Christ and yet struggle with assurance that's not full. Hebrews chapter 3? Full assurance of faith? Is that what I'm after? I don't think so. I think it's Hebrews 6. Who? 10:22 talks about it. Why did I put that reference down? Hang on a second. I'm going to find what I'm looking for. Y'all got just a minute? Yeah, Hebrews 10:22 talks about drawing near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And so there can be, it's absolutely possible to have a full assurance of faith, but it's also possible to that your assurance is not full or not consistent, or that it gets interrupted, or that things may come along to knock you off the course of that assurance. Now, Hebrews 3:12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. And that's a strong warning that has within it the reality that it is possible for Christians to move away in their faith and to stumble in their sense of assurance and rightness before God, and even to have an evil, unbelieving heart. I don't think you wake up one day and say, I think I'll have an evil, unbelieving heart today. I think that's a process that takes place over a period of time. And so there, today we're talking about the reality that it's possible for us to move in that direction. I'm not saying it's a good thing. I'm saying it's possible. And that plays havoc with your assurance. You might even be deprived of full assurance after having enjoyed it for a while. The old dead writers talk some about the severe mercy of God, or that sometimes, remember, we sing in a hymn that behind a cloud of providence there hides the smiling face of God. Sometimes there are days of experiences and realities that God brings or allows in our lives that we may be wondering, wait, where is God? Where is He now? What's going on with me? Has He left me? When you read through the Psalms, you see the psalmists struggling with some of these kinds of things all over the place. So I'm telling you that to say that although assurance is a normal, regular thing, don't think that you have somehow lost your salvation necessarily, or that you never were a Christian because you have days of struggling or difficulty. Those are a part of our Christian experience as well. Now, I want to stress a third aspect of this, and that is the fact that it is absolutely possible for a person to be unconverted and yet believe that they are a Christian, to be certain that they're a Christian. and yet be unconverted at the same time. Now, I'll give you three examples from Scripture, and I think these are listed on your notes, right? Those who by their own goodness assume themselves to be Christians. Let's turn to Luke 18. Sorry, we've been running across lots of different passages, so I haven't been trying to do Bible drill with you. Luke 18, 9 through 14. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, if you stop there, if you had asked those people, which of you has an absolute confidence that you're right with God? What do you think it would be? The Pharisee. I do believe he would be the one who would say, hey, I have it right with God. I am thankful to God. Who's not a Christian who's thankful to God? Notice what he's thankful for. He's thankful that he's righteous by his behaviors and so forth. And we're not going to take time to really dig through this text. But you can see here a person who is very much assured, and yet the end of this parable, Jesus says that he is the one who is not justified. And so it is very possible to look and assume by our own goodness and count that as our righteousness. Count our own goodness as our righteousness. And for it to be cloaked in very spiritual terms. Oh God, I thank you that I give and that I go to church every Sunday. I thank you that I'm faithful to read my Bible and memorize Scripture. I thank you. And it's good to be thankful for those things, isn't it? I don't want to say, so quit coming to church, stop reading your Bibles and quit memorizing, you know, don't do any of that stuff. No, but it's where the hope is generated and pointed or based upon. Okay? Second thing here is those who by their actions assume themselves to be Christians. And this is not much different. But in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and following, there are some men who Jesus rejects. And Jesus says to them, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons and do many mighty works? And so there are people who will think that because of things they have done, that they have earned something with God. And you know that is not going to satisfy. And there will even be some who will hope in what they have not done. I don't have a jail record. You know, Michael Murphy has never pulled me over. I've never, and you can list the things, I've not done this, I've not done that, I've not done that. And so they think themselves not worthy of condemnation because of the things they've not done, not worthy of rejection by a holy God, and yet they are. And so the warning to you in this study today is sort of twofold. You absolutely can be sure of your relationship to Christ, and we want you to be, but we want you to base that on the right things. And we want to shake any confidence that you may have in self-righteousness or in doing religious stuff as what makes you right with God. We have to always remember that works do not save us, but salvation always produces fruit. So this is about helping you think in the right order, okay? When I was a boy, I spent many hours worrying about my salvation because a preacher would come and say, now, if you prayed this prayer and you really meant it, then you're a Christian. And I looked everywhere for the really meant it meter in my heart to know that if I really meant it enough to be a Christian. I spent most of the years of my young Christian life vacillating all over the place because I didn't have good grounds for assurance. And we want you to not be that way. All right? Okay. So thinking back to that definition, let me just read it again. Assurance is a possible and even normal result of the saving work that God gives believers the confident experience that they're now pardoned in Christ and will certainly appear with Him in glory. We want to think about the second half of that definition. Assurance is a present experience and a future hope. Now, when we think about a present experience, I'm not saying that there's not an intellectual aspect to assurance. There certainly is. We talked about that before when we thought about objective things. We look at the verses of Scripture and the doctrinal issues and we wrestle with those, you know, in our heads. That's the way God made us to do that. And we need to have that intellectual basis of understanding what the Bible says about these things. But it is also an experience. The Christian life is experiential. There are fruits that we get to taste and enjoy and see. And so I want to lay some of those out before you, if you will, to let you be looking for those kinds of things in your own life. This is what I would call the already part of your salvation, things that ought to be going on now. And the first of those is the Spirit Himself bears witness. So the witness of the Spirit from Romans chapter 8, verse 16. He is the one, first of all and primarily, who bears witness to us that we're the children of God. And this is a present and ongoing interaction of our hearts with God in which He says to us, "You belong to Me." It's a present and ongoing experience. It's not the one-time thing. I'm sure y'all all heard the little, you know, funny story about the man and woman get married and they're in marriage counseling and she says, the counselor says, "So, Mrs. Jones, what brings you in today?" And she breaks down in tears and she's like sobbing. "Well, I just don't think he loves me. I just don't think he loves me." And the man looks at her and said, "Honey, I told you 21 years ago I loved you. If I'd have changed my mind, I'd have told you that too." You know? Well, it's not very assuring for a wife, is it? Fellas, if that's your thinking, abandon it. All right? When we need to regularly tell our wives that we love them. They need to hear that and we need to affirm that. And this is not a marriage class, but we need that from the Holy Spirit as well. It's an ongoing thing. And God doesn't leave us and say, "Christian," and then just back away. But in an ongoing way, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirits that we belong to Him. We're going to talk about that more in previous classes because you may be going, "Yeah, well, what does that sound like? An audible voice?" When you read that verse, what does that like? I mean, what is that experience like? And right now, I'm going to just say, I don't know really how to talk to you about that except to say that God gives us a sense that we belong to Him by His Spirit. He says, "You belong to Me." In various kinds of ways. Secondly, there is peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So, when we rightly begin to get a real grip about what was going on between us and God, when we were not believers, one of the things we long for is peace because we were enemies. We hate God in our natural flesh. We are opposed to Him. We don't want Him. And Southern Christianity, which sort of turns to people and says, "Please let God be your friend. Please," that's not communicating the problem that you have apart from Christ. You and I need to understand that coming to Christ means cessation of war. That A rebellion against the holy and righteous God of the universe has been quelled, and an enemy has been brought into his camp, if you will, and made a friend. So, and here's the other thing that we need to get a hold on. I had a friend once, an acquaintance maybe would be a better way to say it, who said, "Can't wait to get to hell, where my friends will be and where we'll be free to have all the fun we can have." And he did not understand and could not see that to be the enemy of God was to look forward not to anything good. It's not just saying, "I prefer this to that, and I'm happy to have this." No, to be the enemy of God is to be crushed and destroyed and wiped out and to suffer forever as a rebel against Him. And one of the things that when we understand that, what we want is peace. I want to be right with you. That's what I need most. And so that's what He gives. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we get peace with God. So that's a fruit. And so as you see yourself at peace with God and not rebelling against Him any longer, but wanting to obey and follow after Him, that's a result. That's a picture of assurance. Thirdly, there's an increased love for and a thankfulness to God. Psalm 119, verse 32 says, "I will run in the way of your commandment when you enlarge my heart." I will run in the way of your commandment when you enlarge my heart. So God, as a result of saving us and of bringing us to Himself and of giving us a new heart, He gives, as a result of that, we love to run to Him in obedience. We desire to know what He wants. So there's none of this, "Oh, I've got to keep a list of rules in order to keep God happy." No, it's, what can I do? What? How can I obey you? How can I respond in loving obedience to you? My heart just wants to do that. That's a picture of what God does that is assurance for us. Fourthly, we have a steadfast anchor for our souls in days of difficulty. When the attack comes from the enemy of our souls, when there's tribulation, when we wrestle against sin, and we fight the fight of faith. So God works in our hearts to give us a place to anchor our souls. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 to 20. How about turn to look that one with me, okay? As we Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 to 20. "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." I understand the two things that he refers to in verse 18 to be the promise that God made to Abraham to save a people and the oath when he swore by himself to keep that promise. And then the result is that he might give to us who have fled for refuge a hope that is sure and steadfast, an anchor of the soul. And so in the days when tribulation and life and stuff is blowing against you and you're wondering, is God real? Is my relationship to Him real? Is this battle even worth fighting? This is the place we run to this. And this becomes an assurance for us that we belong to Him. And then finally, not only is it a present experience, but we have a certainty of hope for the future. That we'll be glorified with Christ, that we'll finally be like Him, that we'll escape the sin that so easily entangles us and that we hate now and we don't want to be involved in. So the hope for Christians is that we'll be forever redeemed. And so assurance has a future aspect to it, that we're confident that we'll be with Christ in glory. So, with all those things being said, it's our responsibility to pursue and cultivate greater assurance. The passage we've been going over in 2 Peter says, therefore, what? You can quote it with me now. Make your calling and election sure. So the Scriptures command us to pursue these things, to pursue a certainty that we're in Christ. And you find that again in Philippians chapter 2, when Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I believe those are commands to us that call us to now understand that a believer responds to Christ in obedience and faith and serving Him, and that salvation is not some doorway to lawlessness so that we live however we want, or that we just sit back and wait and say, okay, God, sanctify me, and sit and wait and do nothing and ignore His Word and wait on Him to slap us upside the head with holiness or something like that. But He calls us to move after it. God does justify us. But if that was all the process, if that was it, and nothing else was to come, I think He would justify us and take us to heaven. But He doesn't, does He? He leaves us here. And He leaves us to work through the process, to learn to love Christ and to trust Christ and press after Him. And so a part of the Christian life is cultivating assurance. You don't wait for assurance to read your Bible. Beloved, I would say you don't even wait for a desire to read your Bible. To read your Bible. You don't wait for a desire. You wrestle against lack of desire. You fight against. I think Piper's little book, When I Don't Desire God, is a good read if you find yourself in that kind of place right now. Okay? I believe that the Bible's commanding us to cultivate and stir up assurance. Since it's possible, it's desirable, it's not unusual that the Bible would command us to do that. And so let's go on in this pursuit of assurance together. In the next few weeks, let's learn what that really looks like. I just ordered a new book that Brian pointed out to me, or somebody did, I think it was Brian, by J.D. Greer, called Stop Asking Jesus Into Your Heart. I bought that book because it took me straight back to my childhood when people would say, well, if you're not sure, just pray and ask Jesus into your heart and nail it down today. And then we'll baptize you, you know, and count you again. That's the environment in which I was raised. And I'm not casting aspersions on them. I love the people who raised me. I call them Mama and Daddy and Pastor John and Pastor Luke. And they loved Christ, and then they wanted to obey Him and serve Him. But I'm saying that they were mistaken in that counsel. And that's not what my mom and dad counseled me, but in general, the culture, okay? Maybe none of you know anything about that, and I shouldn't even mention it. But I'm saying that we've got to have solid places to go, rather than just saying, well, maybe I just need to pray that prayer again and nail this down so that then I can feel good about where I am in Christ. No, I think there are much more solid foundations on which you and I can rest for our salvation. And that's where we want to talk about over the next few weeks, okay? All right, let's pray together. Lord God, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit who teaches us and enlightens us and opens our eyes. And thank You for the solid joy that is ours in Christ, that You have not left us without a witness to our relationship to You, that You have given to us Your Spirit. And Your Word is there to teach us. Oh God, help us, I pray, to give ourselves with diligence to the means that You've established and ordained for us to have joy and peace and stability and faithfulness and perseverance. We thank you for these great promises that are ours in Christ, and we thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. There are 6 minutes left on the clock, and so I should probably stop and say, are there any questions? Yeah, I think I do. And I think what I'm meaning is, don't find your assurance in, I prayed the prayer again. Pray, cry out to God to help you to understand what your struggle is about. If maybe there you are letting sin seep into your life and there's an unsettled sense. So I think the real issue, like if that were the case, would not be pray the prayer again so you can be sure, but repent of the sin. And so the entrance into salvation doesn't need to be done again and again and again. So, for instance, every time we have a disagreement or a fight or we're out of sorts with each other, we don't go back to the church, we don't go back to Leewood and say, let's do the ceremony again. We wrestle at where we are now. So that's what I'm talking about. Does that help or make sense? Okay, Henry. And I think that's a part of what with fear and trembling means. The scriptures are not calling us to prideful presumption, but to continue hoping. Even as we hoped in Christ when we began, still there's a trembling sense. And even this morning I was praying thinking, oh God, I'm even now seeing sin more clearly, and there's still no more hope for me except than there was at the beginning. That I trust you to save me. That's the only hope I have. So help me now to do what you call me to do. Is that kind of what you're talking about? Yeah. Okay, thank you. Yes, Doug. I think that There's a sense in when sometimes we do what we know we're supposed to do because we know we're supposed to do that. I think there is a part of that in the Christian life. And yet, I've never done those things and God wasn't good to give me a sense of joy on the other side of it. Now, there have been often times when I didn't feel like doing anything and didn't do it and had no joy. There's never any joy in not doing what God's called us to do. I think everybody could probably testify to that. Yeah, Brandon.
You hit around it, but can you speak specifically? You said it's possible to feel assured and yet be unconverted.
Mm-hmm.
There's also a sense in which we all live where we live, and everybody thinks they're a Christian. If you walk in perpetual lack of assurance, that could also be the Holy Spirit's way of saying that you're not saved.
Well, I guess those texts, the text that we were looking at, the whole book of 1 John, is pretty good in terms of being able to look in the mirror and say, this is what the Bible says a Christian looks like. Do I bear any resemblance to a believer? I think those are the places you go. And then, and I thought I heard you say a person who's perpetually walking in a lack of assurance, there are probably ways they can pursue that or cultivate that by God's help in understanding. Maybe their hope for assurance is based on completely wrong things, and those things never will give you a solid sense of assurance. But you also said maybe their perpetual assurance is a sign that their lack of assurance is not a sign that they're it's a sign that they're not a believer. Most of the time, when everybody that I seem to deal with who is going, I want to know Christ, I want to believe Him, but I'm always fearful I don't. It's not that they're not in Christ. The people I run across who are not in Christ are those who are going, yeah, I'm going to heaven when I die. I prayed, I was baptized. But don't talk to me about sin. Don't talk to me about obedience.
See, I do bring up, so a couple of people at work that I talk to that have kind of been, I think I'm going to heaven. I mean, I try to, so I do try to push them deeper into the, either in or out.
Yeah. Yeah, and hopefully these studies will give you some good solid hooks and anchors to say, hey, are you considering this? Are you thinking about that? What's your? Wouldn't you like to know for sure that your soul is secure? Isn't that worth some effort? Let me help you make that effort. Yeah. Okay, well, it's noontime, and so let me remind you of a couple of things. As you remember to pick up your stuff because we need to move all these chairs. Pick up your, and if you would take bulletins and sermon notes and stuff like that, you don't know, it's great. It gives me great joy sometimes to find sermon notes all around the church with drawings, and they've been made into airplanes and all that kind of stuff. Just throw them in the trash, okay? Pick stuff up and get your cups and things. And guys, let's start bringing tables in and we'll start moving chairs, okay?
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.